Thanks for coming out this Sunday morning. We'd like to thank those who listen to these as podcasts downloaded from iTunes, and they're welcome to correspond with us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class on our website at utahchristians.org. We'd like to thank those that have become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. We'd like to talk to you, and it's a coincidence that we have a Rajasthani in the audience this morning, about being a spiritual warrior, how to claim the great things that Krishna has in store for you. He means to take us to a place of abundance, a place where all our needs are supplied, a place of happiness, fulfillment, a place where all our dreams have come to pass. That place ultimately is called Vaikuntha, and Lord Brahma described it in the Brahma Samhita. Chintamani pakara sadmashu kalpa vriksha lakshavrita susurabhi abhipalyantam lakshmi saha sad brahma sevyamanam govinda mari purusham tamaham vajami. In that spiritual world, there's none of the hard struggle for existence that we experience here. The trees are called kalpa vriksha, they're desire fulfilling trees. Whatever you want from the tree in order to promote your service to Krishna, the tree will give it to you. The cows are surabhi, they give unlimited quantities of milk. Krishna's plans, no matter what comes against us, apparently for our harm, Krishna's plans are ultimately to get us to that world where there's no fear. Ultimately, His plans are for good and they're never for harm. And what to speak of the sweet by and by, if we're serving the Almighty Lord, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satyananda, there's no greater controller than Krishna. If we're His servants, then why should we live in poverty? Why should we eke out a living? Why should we just think of ourselves as surviving? We should be thriving. Prabhupada said, Krishna is no poor man, and just like any servant of a rich man shares in the opulences of the rich man, so even right here and now, we should be feeling the life of abundance, the life of prosperity. In the Bhagavad Gita, Sanjaya says, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna Yata Partha Dhanu Yata Striya Vijaya Bhutir Dhruva Nitir Mata Mama. Wherever there's Krishna, Yogeshwara, and wherever there is His devotee, there is victory, opulence, and extraordinary morality. So we have the opportunity to associate with Krishna anytime we open our mouths and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. On other occasions, we can associate with Krishna in another form, again, by opening our mouths and honoring Krishna Prasadam. The Lord is absolute, and therefore He's non-different from His name. He's non-different from the foodstuffs that have been offered to Him. He's non-different from those devotees who are engaged in His disservice. So if we live and walk our life with Krishna by our side, dancing on the tip of our tongue, then there should be victory, opulence, and extraordinary morality in our life. His desire is for us to experience ultimate victory, so we need to rethink of ourselves, not as victims, not to drag around in depression and disappointment, but to repattern our thinking to think of the ultimate victory that God has in mind for us. It's not God's plan, nor is it part of His plan, that we live unhappy, that we live lonely, depressed, and disappointed. We need to change our way of thinking to make sure that we go where we need to go and to where God intends us to go. That means we shouldn't settle for mediocrity. We shouldn't settle for anything less than what God ultimately has in plan for us. We shouldn't accept defeat and disappointment when it comes knocking on the door. We should just send it packing and allow it no entrances. We should allow nothing to keep us from our best. God has promised happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment. He's promised to live us to live in abundance and prosperity. But because He's made the promise, doesn't mean it's automatic. Doesn't mean you can sit on your couch with your big gulp and your potato chips and all these blessings are just going to fall out of the sky onto your lap. Realizing the promises that God has made to us depends on our actions. It depends on our attitude. Krishna never promised that we wouldn't have challenges, but He promised that if we have strong heart and strong faith, we'll meet those challenges and we'll overcome those challenges with His help. As it said, if you want to walk on water, the first thing you have to do is get out of the boat. go after that victory. Aggressively pursue happiness. Pursue health. Pursue increase. It is said, the deer enters not the mouth of the sleeping lion. Lions acknowledge as the king of the jungle, but that doesn't mean the smaller animals just offer themselves as a meal. He has to go out and forage for his meal. And oftentimes a lion will go for 2 or 3 weeks without eating because all the other animals will alert themselves when the lion is in the area. Let's say you're standing on a gold mine. Let's say there's gold underneath your feet. The gold is not going to leap up into your hand. You have to get down on your hands and knees and dig it, and then you're going to realize the gold. We did a home program at Ramesh's house a few weeks ago, and one of the Indian ladies, she said, well, everything's God's plan. Whatever we do, it's God's will. That shows a complete misunderstanding of Bhagavad Gita and the whole philosophy of Sanatana Dharma, that everything we do is God's will. If everything we do is God's will, then why did God come down from the spiritual world? Why did he appear? Why did he speak the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna? If everything's God's will, why did he say, now I've explained to you, you do what you wish to do? So there's God's will, and then there's against God's will. And I would be bold enough to say that the vast majority of people living today are not only not acting according to God's will, but 99.9 or 100% of the time, they're acting against God's will, which is also against their own best interests, you see. Krishna tells Arjuna, he urges him to fight the good fight, to overcome the forces of ego and to banish ignorance. That's Krishna's plan, which if following, Arjuna will go to higher and higher heights. But he also has a choice not to do that. He has a choice to back off, to be faint-hearted, to be wishy-washy. And if he does that, he's not going to experience God's plan for him. God will accommodate us in our downward spiral. He can create a give us a destiny, a lesser destiny. He can let us live just getting by, not fulfilling our potential. But that's not His will for us. His will for us is something better. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, "Yeyatam amprapadyate tamstadaiva." As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So if the surrender is 5%, your reward is 5%. If the surrender is 50%, your reward is 50%. If your surrender is 99%, your reward is 99%. If your surrender is 100%, your reward is 10 million percent. And when we get to that point of unmotivated, uninterrupted, ahaituki apatiyata, 24/7 devotional service, then something magical happens. The rewards go into the stratosphere. Point is, we shouldn't settle for living in chronic pain. We shouldn't settle into a miserable marriage. We shouldn't accept that I'm an addict and I can never get over these addictions. Let's give ourselves hope today and challenge ourselves to stir up ourselves and fight that good fight of faith against the forces of darkness. Krishna says, those who do good are never overcome by evil. Life is like this. You're either striving to get better or you're allowing yourself to get worse. There's no middle ground. There's no position where you can just stay the same. You're either exerting yourself to get better, and if you don't exert yourself on the upward path, then you're allowing yourself to get worse. In the television series, The Band of Brothers, there was an episode where the paratroopers, headed up by Lieutenant Richard Winters, were dropped right in the middle of the Battle of the Bulge. And as they landed on the ground, the other besieged soldiers went up to them and said, "We're in terrible danger. We're in terrible trouble. We're surrounded on all sides by the enemy." And Lieutenant Richard Winters said, "We're paratroopers. Surrounded is what we do. That's what we do. We do surrounded. We love the challenge. We love being surrounded. We love being outnumbered, because unless we put it on the line, unless we take risks for God, God will never come in and do what He can do, and will never experience His hand in our lives. We'll never develop trust for Him." Not that we take unnecessary risks. I saw a video on YouTube recently, the human slingshot. I'm not talking about those kinds of risks, or bungee jumping, or, you know, rock climbing. But if you're trained according to the talents and abilities that God gave you, as Arjuna was trained as a warrior, then naturally you're going to want to push the envelope. You want to push things and accept challenges that are beyond your ability so that you can do what you can do, and then you can see what God will do by way of reciprocation. So warriors crave conflict. They don't shrink from them. They don't cave when the first person comes up and says boo. They don't give up when they haven't become a pure devotee after chanting for 6 months. One devotee came up to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I've been chanting Hare Krishna every day for 6 months. When am I going to become a pure devotee? And Prabhupada said, if you continue, you will become a pure devotee, but it will take some time. It will take some time. Don't settle with mediocrity. Don't settle living with heartache and pain. Just make a refusal. I refuse, I resolve that I'll not live amongst the average. I'm claiming what God has already promised me. He's reserved us a place in the spiritual world, but we have to do our part and possess it. We have to drive out the disqualifications. Average person is beset with fear and depression and negativity. Nothing good ever happens to me. I never get any breaks. So if you're in amongst the average, you've got so many dark places in your heart, and you can never approach the world of light, the Padam Vyam, the self-effulgent spiritual world. So we need to take a stand, and we need to energetically drive that light, that darkness, out of our heart with the light of the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Godhead is light, ignorance is darkness. You cannot chant the holy names of the Lord. You cannot illuminate the caverns of your heart with the light of the holy name of the Lord and not have darkness coexist. The darkness will be dissipated in the face of the light. But we need to be energetic. We need to be aggressive in seeing our dreams come to pass. We can't just give up if things don't go our way after the first try. We can't get discouraged because Krishna didn't answer our prayer after the first week. This is Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, and it says he does not approach those who have the names of the Lord on their lips. He approaches those who squander their life, who waste their life, who are negative about their life, who go dragging here and there, thinking that they'll never amount to anything. Those are the ones that Yamaraj approaches, and they're dragged to him for punishment, having wasted the valuable asset of this human form of life. But those who are capitalizing on our God-given human form of life, Yamaraj does not bother them. He offers those who are chanting the names of the Lord his respectful obeisances, and then he moves on to those other people. Here's Durga or Maya, the illusory energy, whose job is to keep us in this material world. She's meant to keep us from becoming everything that God intended us to be. And we need to show Maya that we're more determined to get out of this material world than she is to keep us in. There's the concept of the pearl of great price. If you hear about a person who's come to the marketplace with the most valuable pearl in the world, you'll sell and liquidate all of your assets and go there and tender them at his feet and say, can I please exchange everything I have in exchange for this pearl? Actually, whatever you have, whatever there is in the world, is not sufficient to buy the pearl, but the pearl is available to those who divest themselves of all personal possessions out of eagerness to pay whatever price is required in order to get that which is priceless. Arjuna went ahead. He decided he was not going to back off the battle of Kurukshetra. He was going to go ahead and engage. He was going to trust in Krishna's power to help him overcome Dronacharya, Bhisma, Karna, Ashwatthama. And in the course of the battle, Arjuna paid a price. And that price was the death of his 16-year-old son, Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu was ganged up upon by 7 Maharatras, and they mercilessly slaughtered him. Of course, Arjuna was grief-stricken, he was crestfallen, but his faith did not diminish. His faith remained strong in spite of that apparent setback, because he'd already resolved as a warrior, whatever setbacks come, I'm going to bounce back from them. Whenever I fall down, I'm going to get up. Whatever price I have to pay to get back home, back to Godhead, he's already resolved in advance that he's not going to give up. He's not going to cease and desist. He's not going to retreat. No matter what, he's going to set the goal and he's going to forge ahead for that. In contrast to the warrior-like faith of Arjuna, Prabhupada told the story of the women in Germany during World War II. They went to the church, And they prayed, "Dear God, send our husbands, send our brothers, send our sons back from the war field, safe and unharmed." And when those did not come back, then they forsook their faith in God and they became atheists. What we need to do is have a warrior's faith. Not a baby faith, not a Winnie the Pooh faith. We need to get out of the wading pool and get into the deep waters. We need to get out of the safe zone and get into the faith zone. If we're going to go to a new level, if we're going to see our dreams come to pass, we have to learn how to fight for all those things that are promised us and not give in to discouraging words. We need to rise up and take charge and take possession of what rightfully belongs to us. We're not going to let circumstances cause us to give up and miss out on God's best. India for many years was under the thumb of the British. Before that it was under the thumb of the Mughals. And this all resulted in a slave mentality. A feeling of inferiority, a feeling of subordination, a feeling that anything white or anything Western was better and anything brown or anything in India was second class. And this was ingrained in them for many, 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 many centuries. Now, it says it takes an average of 40 years of independence to get out of the slave mentality. So India got its independence in 1948. Around 88, 90, they began to realize that these foreigners, these Mughals and British, have rewritten our history according to their own agenda. They've rewritten our glorious history and the stories of all of our heroes and all of our warriors to make us feel ashamed of what we are and what our culture and what our antiquity is. And then they began to rewrite their history according to the fact of the matter. All the Aryan invasion theories and such were just thrown out of the window. The warrior mentality is to run your own race, to follow your own destiny, not be daunted by what others say, not be brainwashed by others would have you believe, not to be intimidated by others. Even Prabhupada, when he met his spiritual master Bhaktisiddhanta the first time, and Bhaktisiddhanta ordered him to spread Krishna consciousness in the Western countries, and he was the head of a very vigorous missionary movement, Prabhupada made the mild objection, "Shouldn't we wait until we get our own independence?" He was a Gandhian, and Gandhi was very popular at the time, and so he suggested that why don't we wait until we get our independence, and then we can do our missionary work all over the world. But Bhaktisiddhanta said, "We're not citizens of India, we're not citizens of America, we're not citizens of Europe. That's not our home. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will take care of itself." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also preached during a very, very repressive, vicious Mughal rule. Great visionaries, great warriors in the spiritual tradition, they take no cognizance of who the temporal powers are. They consider them as figs which come and go. But our relationship with God is eternal, and our real nation, our real home, is the spiritual world, and our national anthem is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we're not going to stop declaring our affiliation, we're not going to stop pledging our allegiance to the spiritual world, and we're not going to stop singing our national anthem being intimidated by any temporal material power. We are citizens of the spiritual world. This mentality of not bowing down to others was wonderfully exhibited by Jashwant Singh, the king of Mewar. He had Aurangzeb where he wanted him on one occasion. Aurangzeb had a vast army. Jashwant Singh had 30,000 soldiers. We can imagine Aurangzeb had 80, 90, 100,000 soldiers. But Jashwant Singh knew that his soldiers were the best soldiers in the world. They were the most determined. They would never surrender. They will fight until they give up their lives on the battlefield. So he felt that he had this vastly superior Mughal army exactly where he wanted them. He felt that victory was assured. But he heard that Aurangzeb's number two man, I forget what his name, was on the way with another army and he was going to arrive in a few days' time. So rather than attacking and getting what he considered would be an easy victory from Aurangzeb, he intentionally bided his time. He waited a few more days until Aurangzeb's army was doubled. Then he thought, this is a challenge. This will go down in the annals. Colonel Todd in his Antiquities of Rajasthan will certainly write about this one. And he thrilled, he rose to the challenge of fighting two combined armies. And with 30,000 Rajasthanis, he attacked maybe, I don't know, 250,000 Mughals, put them to flight. They suffered 1,300 casualties themselves, and they killed in excess of 10,000 Mughal soldiers, and all but captured Aurangzeb in the process. Aurangzeb was he lost sleep at night. Joshua Singh was a thorn in his side. He destroyed his peace of sovereignty, and there were a lot of efforts to get Joshua Singh to make a token obeisances to Aurangzeb. If they thought that he could make token obeisances to Aurangzeb, then the hatchet would be buried and they would be able to make some sort of a treaty. So Joshua Singh on one time was coming to parley with Aurangzeb. And they knew he would never bow down to anybody but Krishna or devotees of Krishna. So they bricked down the entranceway that Joshua Singh was supposed to come, thinking that he would bow down and then that would satisfy the requirements, a token obeisances to Aurangzeb. But as Joshua Singh was approaching the brick down archway, he divined what their intention was, and instead of bowing down and going forward, he went through backside first. Alexander was also a great warrior as well. He conquered the whole world with 50,000 soldiers. He faced the masses, the hordes of soldiers from Persia and Cyprus who vastly outnumbered him, and he put them to rout. But he himself came up short in terms of ultimate being a warrior of faith. He was about ready to quit India and go back to his empire, and he developed a lot of fondness and affection for the ascetics and the saints that he'd encountered in India. He wanted to take some of them back to his seat of government with him, and he approached one sage and he said, please come back to Europe with me. I'll make you rich beyond your wildest imagination. I'll make you opulent. And the sage just rebuffed him. He said, I'm content here. I have no need for wealth. I have no need for opulence. I have no interest in accompanying you back to Europe. And then Alexander became really infuriated. He said, do you have any idea who I am? Nobody has ever talked to me that way. Many, many people have lost their lives for having said a lot less than you do. And in his rage, he drew his sword. The sage was totally unperturbed. And he said, you claim to be a king, but from what I can see, you're a slave of my slave. I'm not a slave of anybody. I'm master of the world. What are you saying? And the sage said, long ago, I mastered anger. Anger does not control me, but I have mastered and made of my servant anger long time since. And you are the slave of anger, so anger is my slave, and you're the slave of anger, so you're the slave of my slave. Alexander could not refute the logic, so he put his sword back, and he reminded himself of all the reasons why he really did want sages to come back with him. For a long time, we've had the slave mentality. Our masters have been lust, calm, crowed, lobe, lust, anger, and greed. And for who knows how many lifetimes, whenever they've snapped their fingers, we've done their bidding. Whenever they've said jump, we've asked how high. We've been ingrained and conditioned to this slave mentality, catering to our senses, following the dictates of lust, anger, and greed, serving them abjectly without realizing that in the service of lust, anger, and greed, there's no termination, there's no pension. They never let us go. There's never a point at which they say, you've been serving me faithfully for so long, I'll give you a pat on the back and let you go. In fact, the more you serve them, the more they demand. Trying to satisfy oneself by catering to the demands of the senses is like trying to put a fire out by pouring petrol on it. So heroes of faith, actually warriors of faith, they try to control the senses. They don't just salute and snap to every time lust, anger, and greed dictates to them. Our main process for controlling the senses is chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you can control the tongue by chanting the names of the Lord and taking prasadam, then 60% of heroism of faith is achieved. It's very easy to chant. In previous ages, there were much more rigorous and difficult processes for self-realization. Yoga, sacrifices, philosophy, asceticism. But in the present age of Kali Yuga, in this degraded winter season of mankind, the process for self-realization is very easy, even blissfully performed. Anybody can chant Hare Krishna, even children. But what's difficult is to put resolution into the chanting of Hare Krishna. I mentioned that it takes 40 years to get over slave mentality, and once someone asked Prabhupada, how long does it take to become Krishna conscious? He said about 40 years. So it's going to take 40 years to build our character up to the point where we're actually eligible to claim fully the promises of the Lord. So that means we exercise this simple process of chanting the holy names of the Lord, but the difficult part is we do it day in and day out. We do it when we're happy and we do it when we're sad. We do it when we're up and we do it when we're down. We do it when it's hot and we do it when it's cold. We do it when we're honored and we do it when we're dishonored. We do it in thick and we do it in thin. When we're resolved like that and unbudgeable and we're going to reach the goal no matter what distractions present themselves, then we'll become gradually elevated over the course of a lifetime's practice for entering into the spiritual world. Difficulty in a lot of our cases is that we dwell on the past. We think about the negative things that have happened to us in the past. And this is the tool that Maya uses to keep us from our best. You may have every right to think about the past. You've had perhaps awful things happen to you. You've had awful things done to you. But Maya's deception is to keep these things in the forefront of your mind, to keep you living in the past, to keep you stuck in the past, so you fail to move forward into the amazing future that he has in store for you. And what we fail to realize is that it doesn't matter what black past you've had, none of that disqualifies you from an amazing future. But you have to get out of the past and get into the future. If we don't, we'll never believe God for anything better. Maya knows that if she can keep you stuck there, you will not boldly step into the future that God has planned for you. Warriors think differently than slaves. Adversity to a warrior is a challenge, is an opportunity. A warrior doesn't whine or complain or say, why did this happen to me? A warrior doesn't have a pity party. A warrior doesn't say, it's not fair. A warrior is aggressive. Warriors are determined. Warriors are not impressed by the size or the strength of the enemy. They're not intimidated or paralyzed by the enemy. They don't cave in when things don't go their way. Warriors keep on keeping on until they get the victory. They don't understand the concept of backing down. When Arjuna flirted with the idea of ceasing and desisting from the battlefield, Krishna immediately jumped in there and accused him of being a non-Aryan. Anarya jishtamashvargam akirtim kartam arijanam. He says, backing off from a fight, from a confrontation, is the downward path. That's what non-Aryans do. Those who are aware of the higher values of life, they welcome a confrontation. They welcome the chance to extend themselves beyond their own powers. They welcome the chance to do what they can do, so that then God activates himself to do what we cannot do. Let me challenge you today to be a warrior. There's enough already weak, so-called church people, spiritual people, devotees who turn tail and run every time things don't go their way. Krishna is looking for people who have a never-say-die attitude, who will not allow their circumstances to get them down. 4 years ago, I had a melanoma on my neck, on my head. It was diagnosed as a stage 3 melanoma, and so they immediately did a surgery, and they cut me from here to here. They did the surgery on a Wednesday. They took the melanoma out, and they look at the two closest lymph nodes to see if the cancer has spread. So I had the surgery on a Wednesday, and I'm back in the doctor's office, you know, obviously suffering the effects from a major surgery. And the doctor comes into the office and he says, Drew, I'm afraid I have bad news for you. He said, we found two little tumors in those lymph nodes. So I thought was, and I'm going to cure myself of cancer, but what I thought was, in the face of this challenge, I need to not drag myself down or get down or depressed and say, I knew it would happen to me, but I need to do everything that's within my power to do so that then God can do what's in His power to do. I need to exert myself in order that God becomes active in the way that He becomes active. So I went on a juice fast for 35 days. I just juiced broccoli, cabbage, cauliflower, celery, things like that. I read up on cancer and realized that dairy products, cancers, they like dairy products, they cut way down on dairy products, and cancers love sugar. They love sugar. So I stopped eating white sugar and still haven't eaten white sugar in almost 4 years or so. So I'm not going to say I cured myself of cancer. I don't even know if I'm cured. It may still be there, but here I am still upright 5 years later. And I believe that's because I did what I could do in the natural, and that allowed God to do what He can do in the supernatural. Now there's another member of the Indian community, I'm sure Sri knows who was assailed by pancreatic cancer just about the same time that I was there, and his life was hanging by a thread. And he gave himself completely over to Western medicine. He had the surgery, he put himself under the care of the doctors for chemotherapy and all this allopathy, but he never considered doing anything beyond just placing himself in the care of Western medicine. One time we were at a garden party together. I had done a puja and we were in the backyard. So he offered me a whole big cup of sweet rice and I said, well, I don't eat sugar. And he said, why not? And I said, well, cancer loves sugar cells, and I had determined to make my body as inhospitable as possible to cancer cells. And here's this guy who's a cancer survivor. He says, I didn't know that. I didn't know that cancer doesn't like sugar. I didn't know that exercise oxygenates your body and discourages cancer. And I'm thinking, you're not a warrior. You're not a warrior. Because if you were a warrior, the first thing you would have done would be Google and do everything that's within your power to do so that then God can do those things which are beyond your power. So we need to be warriors. When Bai Bhavi also, in 1992, she had a melanoma. She drank so much carrot juice that she was bright orange wherever she went. So we need to realize that failure is only failure when we give up. Failure is never final until you decide it's final. There's one quote that says, rejoice not over me, my enemies, when I have fallen, for I shall rise again. Friends, if you'll refuse to mope around in the ashes and have a pity party when you get bad news, if you'll refuse to give in to the slave mentality, you'll inherit what's yours. The main problem in claiming what's ours is laziness. We don't want to put in any effort in order to become immortal, to claim the best that God has for us. We don't want to take the time to find out what our Creator says about our situation. We don't want to heed His advice. We don't want to tune in and become receptive to what He's transmitting. We've got plenty of time to receive TV. We've got plenty of time to go out and rent DVDs and videos. But we don't have time to go to the church or the temple or the mosque to hear a message from the Almighty Lord, who created millions of universes and who wants the best for us. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We want it to drop in our lap while we're sitting on our lazy boy. We've got dreams in our hearts, but we'll never realize those dreams unless we become warriors and aggressively seek them in faith. Possessing requires action on our part. God helps those who help themselves. When He sees that we're doing everything we can do, He steps in and does what we cannot do. It's your move. Just like in chess, it's a big mistake to think that it's Krishna's move. No, He's waiting to see what you're going to do. It's your move, and when you make your move, then He'll make His move. Too many of us think that God has to make the first move. He's the Lord, and we're the servants. He doesn't have to make the first move. It's up to us. We have to arise and possess that which belongs to us. We'll never live in victory as long as we're sitting back and waiting for the victory to come to us. The Lord says, I'll give you everything I've promised. Happiness, fulfillment, success, prosperity, health, wisdom, strength. But we have to rise up, get a vision for victory in our life, and courageously pursue the dreams that Krishna has put into our heart. Let's not let anything keep us from fulfilling our destiny. When setbacks come, rise up and overcome them. When you fall, pick yourself up again. The Lord is counting on each and every one of us to make a difference in our generation. Be determined, stay focused, energetic. Don't settle for less than Krishna's best. If you'll have a warrior's mentality, if you'll refuse defeat, if you'll drive the enemy out of your heart and off your land, you'll possess everything Krishna intended you to possess and live out that life of victory that He has in store for you. And if you're inclined with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.